Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. This is in the midst of the flood. God has, by the great flood, swept away the world that was, that has perished by water, saving only of all the people and beings, creatures on the land, Noah and his family, and the animals in the ark. So Genesis chapter 8. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing, and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Then he sent out a raven which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her, and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth, and Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days, and sent out the dove, which did not return to him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the 7th month, in the 2nd month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. And God spoke to Noah, saying, Go out of the ark, you and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is of all flesh, that is with you, birds and cattle, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth, and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and took of every clean animal, and of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing, as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night, shall not cease. And may God bless the reading of his holy word. Our text this morning is found in the chapter that we read, Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night, shall not cease. It is right and good and proper that the church, as God's people, should give thanks for the harvest. The world that knows not God, gives no thanks. The world imagines that the harvest has nothing to do with God, that it's simply a matter of impersonal natural processes, or worse, the godless world imagines that we have made all these things ourselves. But no, it is God who gives to us richly all things to enjoy. It is God who gives the harvest. And every year we give thanks. We remember that our daily bread comes from Him. Our text is the first text in the Bible to mention the harvest. And it's in the context of the world having been destroyed and the world then renewed, starting again. It is in the context of God's promise and God's covenant with Noah, with the people, His people whom He had saved out of that terrible flood, that destruction. We see here then, first of all, the covenant that God made. We see, secondly, the constancy of creation because of God. And thirdly, we see the care that God shows to His people. We see first the covenant. Now, of course, the background to this is the great flood, that because of the great evil of the world, because of the godlessness of that world, a world where the people were living as though God didn't exist, because of their sin, God overthrew that world with water, a great flood that swept away the world that was. And He saved by grace, mind you, not by works, not by virtue. He saved by grace Noah and his family. Noah found grace with the Lord. God, in His mercy, saved him, delivered him, and saved him and his family, and specimens of every kind of living creature upon the face of the earth. But the face of the earth itself was completely ruined, covered by water. Everything that was swept away. The very seasons themselves would have been affected by the great flood. And so Noah and his family then step forth onto a land that is completely changed. The land is indeed God's land that God has created, that God has brought them back into. What kind of a land will it be? Well, it's a land that God gives to His people. It's a land that God rules over. And God makes a covenant. And we find this in the next chapter, Genesis chapter 9. God says, Genesis chapter 9 and verse 9, "As for me, behold, I will establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you, for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it, to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I've established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." God works by covenants, that is, by solemn promises secured by His oath. And the covenant that is sworn here, a solemn promise that the earth shall no more be destroyed by the great flood. There are indeed local floods, and we see that every so often. I expect with all the rain we've had lately, there are places in England that are suffering from flooding right now. But we do not see a great flood of the sort that overwhelmed the whole earth in the days of Noah, because God has made his promise and he is faithful who has promised. But it is not merely that he promises that there shall no longer be a great flood, but that there shall be the seasons, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night. That there shall be this regularity of nature upon which we depend. And this is not simply a matter of natural law, that just this is the way things are, this is the way things are. Yes, but why is it the way things are? It is the way things are because God has made it so. And God has made it so and established it with his promise, his oath, his covenant. An oath, a promise upon which we can fully depend. A promise that, however, has a term to it while the earth remains. This present order of things is not eternal. This present order of things shall come to an end. Now, even the unbelieving world realizes that this order of things is not eternal. Part of the effect of the fall has been that the world is running down. But the world shall not run down. God will bring it to an end in his time. Not by work of man, not simply by running out of energy, by the heat death of the universe, but by the second coming of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, when he shall come from heaven, and there shall be a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The covenant stands while the earth remains. While the earth remains, we look, we see, when there is sunshine in the rain, we see the rainbow that traces its course across the sky. We look upon it, and we see not some mere part of nature. It is indeed a natural phenomenon, but it is a phenomenon that is established by the God of nature. We see the promise. It's been notable this past 18 months and more to see the rainbow being used not as a symbol of something wicked, but as a sign of hope. You see that with these posters, the NHS and all that. This rainbow, and why a rainbow? Well, because the rainbow is a sign of hope. The hope here that God will not overwhelm the world, that God will not destroy the world with the flood ever again. There is hope. Why is there hope? Because there is a covenant. Because God has promised and he is faithful who has promised. And so from the covenant, we see, secondly, the constancy. There is this rhythm of the seasons. Here we are, autumn has begun. And we know that there will be winter, and there will be spring, and there will be summer, and then there'll be autumn again, and winter again, and so on. There is a rhythm, a constancy to the seasons. There is variety within that constancy. It doesn't mean that the climate everywhere has always been what it is today. Back in Roman times, they had vineyards in the Pennines. And I would defy anyone to grow grapes in the Pennines today. They wouldn't survive the winter. So there is change, but it is change within this constancy, within this framework that God has established. There is a time to sow. There is a time to reap. There is that time when the crops are growing. There is a time when they are to be harvested. Seed time and harvest, cold and heat. And this rhythm is established by God. It is God who has created the world. It is God who governs it. And because there is this constancy, there is a measure of security. Because God has made a universe that is governed by this principle of constancy, we can have science, we can do what we do in terms of scientific development. This produce we have here, there's very little that is purely natural. All of it, pretty much, has been altered by man's ingenuity. Yes, but what has man's ingenuity done? It's drawn out of the crop, of the plant, a potential that God himself put there. Yes, indeed, the banana, for example, modern banana, is the result of crossbreeding experiments done up in the Peak District of Chatsworth in the great glass house there. But it was crossbreeding of existing strains. It's not that man has created anything, but rather has drawn out the potential that God himself has placed within these crops. How marvellous is God who has put such potential within these things. And we, his creatures, we follow in his footsteps. We observe how he has made the world. We observe the regularity. So it is that the farmer knows when to sow and when to reap, because of this regularity of the world that God himself has established. And it's quite necessary. But it's not only necessary, there is a beauty in the seasons. You go out now and we see the leaves on the trees are turning from green to gold, in some cases to red. In the not too distant future, you'll be able to go out to the Peak District, for example, and gaze upon a wonderful scene. These trees with their leaves so many different colours. And we see the beauty of autumn. And then the winter comes with its own beauty. And then the spring, new life rises from the earth. The summer, the autumn. And all of it has its own beauty, its own variety. And it is God who has made it. Because God is not merely a God of the utilitarian, but he is a God who established beauty and gives us, as his creatures made in his image, some appreciation of that beauty. God, in his mercy and grace, for this constancy of nature is, of course, rooted in the constancy of God, that we can rely upon him. He is faithful who has promised. His character is shown to us, that he is the God of the covenant. He is the God who makes his promises and he keeps them. I am the Lord, he says to his people. I do not change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. We rely upon the constancy of God. We rely upon his unchanging character. He changes not. And his compassions, they are indeed new every morning. How marvellous to contemplate the faithfulness of God. Indeed, as we look upon the Holy Scriptures, we see the faithfulness of God. And it contrasts so amazingly with the unfaithfulness of man. Yes, even his ancient people Israel, they failed. In so many ways, they fell short. But God, in his mercy, did not give up his dealings with them. For he is faithful who has promised. And again, as the harvest comes around, we are reminded of his faithfulness. That another year he has provided, he has given our daily bread. But all that faithfulness is most displayed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bread who came down out of heaven. In John chapter 6, we read of the the people whom he fed, the thousands he fed in Galilee. And they, as is so often the case with human beings, their minds rose little higher than their stomachs. And they said to him, "What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." They thought of bread to eat. They thought of having plenty. And it's not something to be completely ashamed of, wanting to have food to eat. But the problem was, that's all they wanted. Their minds rose no higher than their stomachs. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Yes, Moses didn't bring the manna. Moses didn't give the manna. God gave the manna in the wilderness. "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." He is the bread of heaven, on whom we feed, not corporeally, not with our mouths and our teeth, but we feed upon him by faith, by putting our trust in him. We believe upon him, and he is our daily bread. We need him day by day. And he is faithful. He shows the faithfulness of God. He was faithful in all that he was given to do, so that he could say, "I have finished the work that you gave me to do." He is faithful. He is the faithful high priest who ever lives to make intercession for those who come to God by him. He is faithful. And God is faithful. And so it is that the apostle can say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because Christ has died for sinners. The faithfulness of God in the harvest leads us up to the faithfulness of God in Christ. And he who has ascended into heaven, the Lord Jesus, he shall come again in glory. And there shall be a harvest then, the great harvest at the end of the age, when he shall gather in his people. And we shall be forever with the Lord. Constancy. And thirdly then we see his care. Because God gives us our daily bread. In the prayer our Lord taught us, we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." It's a need that no human being can do without. We need to eat. We need. And God supplies the need. He doesn't supply the need simply in a utilitarian way. Now you see these, I've spoken to people, know people who were in the military, and some of the military rations, particularly out on service, can be extremely nasty. Particularly the Americans, they have what they call the meals ready to eat, MREs. And there is a joke in the American Army that it stands for meals rejected by Ethiopians. That these are not at all pleasant, to the point that the Americans in Afghanistan, in Iraq, for example, when they were alongside our British forces, they would find whatever they could to try to trade with British soldiers to get our much nicer rations. And again, I get that from the Americans, not just from the British. And they're utilitarian. There's enough in those meal packets to keep a man going. But they're not very nice. But God doesn't just give us utilitarian food, he gives us such a variety. And within the variety he gives, again, there is the potential for so much more variety. Different kinds of tomatoes, different kinds of apples, different kinds of potatoes and carrots, and so on and so forth. And we can mix these things together to produce these amazing meals. And it's all in the potential of what God has given. His care is rich and glorious. And God gives to us, and here in this country, in Great Britain, we have so much. Even when we see, and got at the moment, these supply chain difficulties, and you can go into the supermarket, you're looking for a particular thing, and it's not there. But there's so much else around it. Even with these difficulties at the moment, we still have plenty. And it is such a blessing to be able to send it on. Here we have this display, and after this evening's service, it'll be taken down and the various parts will be distributed. There'll be some that will go overseas. There will be some that will be distributed to the poor and needy in this city. And the Lord has given us these things, and he has put it in our hearts to pass on what we have received to those who need it. Because his care to us, and we know his care to us, and that then leads us as his people to care for those around us, so that we send on what he has given. We see the love of God displayed. We see it in nature. Even nature as it is, which is distorted and ruined by sin. We see the love of God in the seasons. We see the richness of his love. But oh, we see it supremely in grace. We see it supremely in the one who came down from heaven. Jesus Christ speaks of himself, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it falls into the ground and dies, then it brings forth much fruit. We see the love of God in the Lord Jesus, that one who is the bread of heaven, who gives his life, who gives himself to us, that we may live in him and by him, who gave himself upon the cross. Would we see the love of God? We can see it indeed in the provision in nature. And indeed people will say, well, what about the famine? What about the starvation in the world? And I will reply that if you look at the famines and these awful famines that have taken place in the world, and the places where there is famine now, you can put it down not to a lack in nature's bounty, not to a lack in God's giving, but to the sin of man. Whether it's the wickedness of governments who glorify themselves. I mean, you look at North Korea. You look at the president of North Korea, that great fat man that he is. And you look at the common people in North Korea starving. You see immediately that starvation is not because there isn't enough for them. It's because the government won't allow them to be fed. Because the government won't allow help to come from other countries, because in their pride, the government feeds themselves and lets the common people starve. In other places we see starvation because of warfare. Soldiers have driven people off their fields. Fields have been destroyed by war raging over them. People have been cast aside, forced to flee their villages, leave the crops. And everywhere it is the sin of man that leads to starvation. But God gives his plenty. And we indeed, we do what we can to distribute to those who are in need. For the Lord has given to us that we may be part of his great way of blessing this sinful world. But we see the love of God most of all in grace. We see his love indeed in the stars, in the sky, in the earth, but we see it most in the Lord Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We see him giving his life for the world, going all the way to the cross, that cross of shame, that cross of suffering. And there he is hung up and crucified. He who, as the scripture tells us, went around doing good. And he died. He who had done nothing wrong, he for whom it could not be said that the wages of his sin was death, for he had no sin. But you see, the Lord made him to be sin for us, him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That he took our place, he died. And he rose again from the dead triumphant, and is ascended into heaven. And he ever lives for his people. He ever supplies himself to his people. He comes to us by the Holy Spirit. He feeds us daily as our bread from heaven. And we rejoice to know him. We rejoice that we are his and he is ours. And on him we feed, who is the bread of heaven. We see the love of God in that Christ died for sinners. That we who have no claim upon God at all, God came to us and gave himself and brought us to himself that we might fall down before him and believe upon him. And we know him. And we know his love surrounding us. Not in that our lives are without trouble and distress. Indeed, Jesus says to his people, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. For I have overcome the world." Christ has overcome. And he brings his people, he leads us through this sinful world. Will bring us at last to his eternal rest. And that is the great demonstration of the love of God, the cross, the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And it is because of that grace of God in Jesus Christ that we this morning give thanks for the harvest. That we know that it is he who has made us, it is he who feeds us. It is because of him that we are able to rejoice. It is because he has given himself to us that we can give anything. Without him we can do nothing, but in him and through him we can do so much. And it is he who has established this world, and as long as it stands, we have his promise, we have his assurance that we may not be anxious. Again, at this time with these supply chain shortages, there's an anxiety among some people. We saw it last week with these big queues at the petrol station. I was amazed coming out last Sunday night at the enormous queue all the way up to Holden Bridge on Leakney Road. People anxious. But we are not so to be anxious, because we know it is God who supplies all these things. People at the moment worried about great changes in the world. But we are not to be anxious, because we know who is over the whole world. And it is God who has promised, it is God who is constant, it is God upon whom we rely. God who has said, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. And so upon him we cast ourselves, and in him we put our trust, for he is faithful, who has promised. And so to him we give thanks for the harvest. Amen.